Scripture reading this morning will be from Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 5. And the Bible reads, "After the Sabbath, at the dawn of the first of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified.'"
Good morning and happy Easter. So good to see so many of you here this morning. We've been in a series over the last couple of weeks where we've asked the question, why should we live for Jesus? And for the last 2 weeks, what we've been talking about is Christ's death. You see, you and I, as Christians, we should live for Jesus because He died for us. But as we're going to examine today, not only should we live for Jesus because He died for us, we should live for Jesus because 3 days later after His death, He arose from the grave. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to look at verse 14 in just a few minutes. While you're looking there, I want to tell you a story that I heard many, many years ago. It's about a guy who lost his wife. His wife died and they had a funeral, and then it was time to, you know, have the grave side, and so the hearse pulled up and the pallbearers lined up, and all the pallbearers grabbed part of the casket and they started walking down this path, when all of a sudden one of the pallbearers tripped over a rock, causing all the other pallbearers kind of lose their grip, and they dropped the casket. The woman's body rolled out, and guess what? She revived. In fact, she lived with her husband another 3 years. But then after 3 years, guess what? She died again. And so they had another funeral. And it's the same scenario. After the funeral, they went to the graveside, the hearse pulled up, same pallbearers, they all took hold of the casket, they were walking down that same path, and they got to the part to where she had been revived the first time, and her husband said, "Whatever you do, don't trip over that rock." Let me ask you a question this morning. How do you feel about the resurrection? Now, I'm sure that all of you have probably heard of, well, maybe resurrections of people who maybe died, you know, for a matter of seconds or a minute on the surgery table, or they died in the hospital, but then, you know, they revived them, they came back to life. That's not what I'm talking about this morning. What I'm asking you about is the resurrection of Jesus. How do you feel about it? Do you believe it really happened? I was on the Christian Post. That's my homepage. And they give a lot of articles and statistics from religion all over the world. And I was just kind of fascinated because they had this recent statistic that came out about the resurrection of Jesus, and what they said is only about 64% of Americans today believe in the resurrection. And so that's why I'm asking you today, do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? It's kind of interesting, this week I was reading a book, and I would suggest this book to any of you that really want to search for the truth. It's written by a guy by the name of Lee Strobel. And something that you need to know about Lee Strobel is that he was an atheist. And he talks about how he was just this angry person, and he was just so bitter. And this life was all about seeking pleasure for himself. And him and his wife, they started having marital problems. Well, she started going to church, and she became a follower of Jesus. Well, Strobel said, being an atheist, he wanted to, well, open her eyes. And so he decided, and by the way, he graduated from Yale in law. And so he decided, with that lawyer mentality, I'm going to gather up the evidence and I am going to prove that Christianity is just a farce. You know, that it's just a cult. And I'm going to prove that to my wife. And for the next 2 years, Strobel said that he began to gather evidence. He began to look at biblical accounts, but he also began to look at secular historical accounts. And at the end of 2 years, after gathering all the evidence, guess what? Lee Strobel became a follower of Jesus Christ. What do you believe about the resurrection? I mean, some of you may be skeptical. I mean, this is the crux of Christianity. And Strobel knew that. Strobel talks about how, you know what, if I can just prove that the resurrection never took place, then guess what? I can prove to my wife and the rest of the world that Christianity is just, it's a hoax. And that's why Paul said, right, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14, he says, if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. In other words, what Paul is saying is if the tomb is not empty, then Christianity is. I mean, that's the core of Christianity. As Christians, we have to believe that Jesus arose from the grave. So what do you believe about the resurrection? Well, what I want us to do this morning, and I'm going to use some of Strobel's work here. What I want us to do is I want us to just examine the evidence. And at the end of the lesson, you can decide either way. I hope that you will continue to study the evidence, if you are not a believer this morning, if you're not a Christian. I hope that you will do a thorough search yourself. But I do want us to look at a little bit of the evidence this morning. But before we do that, I want to say this. We all have to agree, whether you are a believer or you are a non-believer, on a few things, okay? First of all, we all have to agree that Jesus of Nazareth was crucified by the Romans. That's a true story. Not only is this biblical, not only can we read the biblical accounts, but there are secular historians who write about Jesus and how he was crucified by the Romans. So we all have to agree on that. This is history. Jesus of Nazareth, crucified by the Romans. It's also history. It's also common knowledge. We all have to agree that the Jews took great precaution and effort in sealing the tomb. Whether it's biblical or secular, historians will tell you that they took a large stone, they sealed it with his body inside, and then they placed guards, Roman guards, killing machines around that tomb. And then we also have to agree that, you know what, Jesus' body is missing. It's gone. And the question is, what happened to it? I mean, we at some point have to answer that question. What happened to the body of Jesus? And that's really the thing that I love about Christianity. You know, Christianity doesn't mean that you have to turn your brain off. A lot of people think that to be a Christian means that you just turn your brain off and you just have to walk by faith. But you know, that's not really the case. I mean, you just look around at the world today and you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that there is a creator, right? Amen? Come on. I mean, you look at the body and the complexity of it. I mean, you don't have to turn your brain off to know that someone, something created me. I had a designer. But then you also look at the resurrection of Jesus. As you study the evidence, it's very easy to see that Jesus Christ is very real and He is who He claimed to be, which is the Son of God. But let's look at some of that evidence this morning. First of all, we're going to talk about the missing body. Because this is the greatest problem, right, for the skeptics, those who don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. I mean, we all have to admit the body is missing, and so what happened to it? Well, there are some skeptics who say, and Strobel talks about this in his book. There are some skeptics who say, well, the body's not really missing. They all just went to the wrong tomb. And I just want to ask the question, do you really believe that Joseph of Arimathea didn't know where his own tomb was? Or do you really believe that those who prepared the body of Jesus and placed Him in that tomb, do you really believe they walked away from that and was like, oh man, what did we do with the body? But then there are others who say, well, you know, really this whole resurrection thing, it was all a bunch of hallucinating. I mean, I understand that over a 40-day span that over 500 people were said to have seen the risen Christ, but, you know, they were probably all just hallucinating. And Strobel talks about this in his book. He says, if you have ever worked in the field of psychology, you know how absurd that is. You don't share hallucinations. It would be like me coming into the auditorium this morning and picking out some of you and asking you, so what did you think of my dream last night? And expecting you to know exactly what I'm talking about, right? You know, what'd you think about my dream? You'd look at me like I'm crazy because we don't share dreams. We don't share hallucinations, but there are some who say, oh, you know, they all hallucinated the same thing, witnessing, seeing the risen Christ. But you know what? Here's the greater problem. If they did go to the wrong tomb, and it was simply a hallucination, then the Jews, would they not have gone to the right tomb, gotten the body of Jesus, and very publicly said, look, here is your dead Messiah, and guess what? Christianity would have ended forever. But you know what? They couldn't do that. All they could do was say, listen, you better not teach and preach in the name of Jesus. And that's it. They couldn't produce the body. Well, skeptics, they have a couple of theories as to why. I'm going to share those theories with you this morning. First of all, some say, well, the Jews and the enemies of Christ, they stole the body. Because we have to ask the question, if it's missing, what happened to it? And so they say, well, the Jews or the enemies of Jesus stole His body, but as I just pointed out, what would their motive be? I mean, why would the very ones who wanted to put an end to Christianity, why would they want to steal the body and help this thing get fueled and fired up? No. Had the Jews had the body of Jesus, they would have produced it a long time ago and said, look, there He is. This is all just... it's all just a farce. No, the Jews didn't steal the body. Well, they say, well, then, you know, it had to be the disciples, right? I mean, the disciples stole the body of Jesus. And again, you know, this one has been around for a long time. If you look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 11 through 15, this is what Matthew's account says. As the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and told the leading priests what had happened. In other words, the guards are explaining to the priests, hey, the body of Jesus is missing. Well, a meeting with the elders was called, and they decided to give the soldiers a large bribe. That's kind of interesting. And they told the soldiers, you must say Jesus' disciples came during the night while we were sleeping and they stole his body. If the governor hears about it, we'll stand up for you so that you won't get in trouble. So the guards accepted the bribe and said what they were told to say, and their story spread wildly among the Jews, and they still tell it today. Now, I don't know about you, but I see several problems with that story. First of all, number one, the Jews, or the Romans rather, had a huge incentive not to fall asleep. You know what that incentive was? Death, absolutely. If you had a prisoner that got loose or you were guarding something and it was stolen, guess what? The Romans would kill you. And it was brutal. A great example of that's in Acts chapter 17, the Philippian jailer. Remember, Paul and Silas are freed by an angel. The Philippian jailer sees that the prison doors open, and so he thinks they're gone. He thinks they've escaped. So what does he do? He pulls his sword. He's getting ready to take his life. Why? Because he didn't want to suffer at the hands of the Romans for allowing a prisoner to escape. It was that brutal. But also, let me ask you this question. What court of law accepts the testimony of someone who is asleep? You ever thought about that? How many of you have ever walked into a courtroom where you've got a lawyer and he's examining a witness and he says, okay, tell me exactly what you saw while you were asleep? Does that make sense to anyone? Because that's the storyline, right? While we were asleep, the disciples came and they stole the body. But also, here's another one. How did the disciples sneak past the Roman guards, these killing machines, who were motivated by the fear of death, losing a prisoner? Sneak past them, roll that large stone away, which took several men to roll away, go in, take the body of Jesus without the guards ever waking up. But here's an even greater question. What would the disciples' motive be? You ever thought about that? You know, because what they're basically saying is the disciples knew that it was all a lie. And yet they taught and preached this lie. But let me ask you this question. What did they get? Did they get notoriety? Did they get fortune? Did they get fame? I mean, what did the disciples gain in teaching and preaching about the risen Savior? They got fired from their jobs. They got thrown out of their homes. They were persecuted. They were tortured to death. It's like someone once said, and I thought this was pretty good. People will die for a lie if they think it's true, but people don't die for a lie when they know it's not true. Right? I mean, if this is a lie and they know it's a lie, as they're peeling back their skin, as they're crucifying them, as they're boiling them in oil, you would think at least one of these disciples would go, whoa, 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 hang on, dude, I was just joking. Don't put me on that cross. Listen, man, it was a lie. We made the whole story up. I'm telling you, there is nothing true about that story. Just don't kill me. But guess what? They didn't. The disciples died telling people about the risen Christ. But then there's one other theory, and this one's very popular today, and that is the swoon theory, which says that Jesus resuscitated, not resurrected. In other words, Jesus didn't really die on the cross, he just went into a coma. Now, I want you to think about this, going back to the two previous lessons, talking about all that Jesus went through before He even went to the cross. They took Jesus, they scourged Him. In other words, they severely beat Him to the point of death. Then they took Him and they nailed Him to a cross. Then they took Him down from the cross, they wrapped Him in grave clothes, put Him in a damp tomb for 3 whole days, and yet we're expected to believe that after that 3-day period, He came to, took the grave clothes off, rolled that heavy stone away by Himself, fought off all the guards, and walked several miles and appeared before all His disciples saying, "Look, here I am back from the dead." Let me tell you something. It takes more faith to believe that than it does to believe that Jesus rose from the grave. What do you believe about the resurrection? Because I don't think that it's a lack of evidence that's keeping us from going one way or the other. The evidence is there. And in fact, let me mention one more piece of evidence that we're going to look at briefly, and that is just Christianity itself. I mean, how do you explain Christianity becoming a world religion? I mean, if you go back to AD 35, if you were a gambling man, which would you say would fall? Christianity or the Roman government? But yet it was this little religion called Christianity that held firm and was catapulted around the entire world by men and women who were willing to die for what they believed. That Jesus Christ was the Son of God and He came down to this earth. He lived the perfect life. He was brutally tortured and punished for our sins so that you and I, we could be saved from those sins. What do you believe about the resurrection? Looking at Christianity, you know, one of the hardest places, if this was a farce, to really pull off a lie, if it were a lie, would be Jerusalem. Because that's where everything took place. The people had witnessed it. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, verse 24, this is what Peter said, "But God raised Him from the horrors of death and raised Him back to life, for death could not hold Him in His grip." This is Peter preaching. Then he goes on to say in the very next chapter, verse 15 of chapter 3, he says, "You killed the author of life, but God raised Him from the dead, and we are what to the fact? We are witnesses." In other words, we saw it. Now let me tell you something, folks, if this was a farce, if this was something that was not true, preaching this message in Jerusalem, the people could have stood up and said, "Hey, listen, we just went to His grave and He's still there." But they couldn't. Peter says, "Look, He saw it, she saw it. Listen, we are witnesses to the fact, and you know what? You can go to the tomb right now and check it out for yourself." If it wasn't true, someone could have staked it and made the claim right then and there, but they didn't. And Paul made the same claim a little bit later on in Acts chapter 13, verses 26 through 31. "Brothers, you son of Abraham, and also you God-fearing Gentiles, this message of salvation has been sent to us. The people in Jerusalem and their leaders did not recognize Jesus as the one the prophets had spoken about. Instead, they condemned Him. And in doing this, they fulfilled the prophet's words that are read every Sabbath. They found no legal reason to execute Him, but they asked Pilate to have Him killed anyway. When they had done all that the prophecy said about Him, they took Him down from the cross, placed him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead, and over a period of many days, he appeared to those who had gone with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to the people of Israel. In other words, we witnessed it. We saw it. This isn't something that we made up. You can check us on it. And you can see how this impacted lives. I mean, you look at James, the brother of Jesus. At one point, he was a skeptic. You look at Saul of Tarsus, who at one point was a skeptic, and he was even persecuting those who were teaching about Jesus. But then they were changed as they witness the risen Savior. Sir Lionel Luck, who at one point was called by genius the world's greatest attorney, he had 245 straight murder acquittals. He was knighted twice by Queen Elizabeth, just a genius. And he also, like Lee Strobel, decided to study the evidence of the resurrection. And this is what he concluded. I say unequivocally that the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming, it compels acceptance by proof, which leaves absolutely no room for doubt. I want to make this statement one more time this morning. I don't think this is an intellectual thing. In fact, I think the German theologian Hamingberg said it best when he said, "The evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so strong that no one would question it except for two things. First of all, it's an unusual event. And then secondly, and I think this is the crux of the matter, if you believe it happened, you have to change the way you live." Again, most doubt, I don't believe, is intellectual. I think most doubt comes, well, from really not being willing to submit to Jesus. Not wanting to say, "Jesus, I want you to be the Lord over my life." Because you know what? I want to be Lord. I mean, "Jesus, you know what? It's okay if you have this portion of my life. And it's okay if you have this small portion of my life. But this portion right here, this belongs to me." Let me tell you something, that never works. This morning, submit to Jesus. The evidence is very clear. I would encourage you to study it more yourself. But make a decision today. Surrender to Him. It's not a head problem, it's a heart problem. Give Him your life. And if you want to do that today, we're going to be up front. The invitation is yours. If you want to respond today by saying, "You know what? I need Jesus. I believe He died for me. I believe He rose again. And I'm ready to put Him on in baptism, having all my sins completely washed away through His blood." Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Or it may be that some of you this morning, you just need to come forward and confess as a Christian, "You know what? My faith has been wavering." And I'm just going to tell you, that's something that happens to all of us at times. Maybe we go through something, maybe we experience something, and our faith starts to waver a little bit. And maybe we begin to doubt. And maybe that's where you are right now, and we would love to pray for you. We would love to pray for you to have more faith, and that God would give you the strength to make it through some of the things you're going through, or if you've publicly sinned. against God. And maybe, you know, the best thing for you to do this morning is come forward and make it right and confess to God. And He says, if you're faithful to confess your sins before me, I'm faithful to confess you before my Father. And so, if you need to respond for any reason, once you come, together we stand and sing. Have you been?